Let us go before the Lord in prayer and ask for His blessing upon the teaching of His word. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless you again, as always, for you are worthy of all blessing and honor, for the things that you have accomplished for us through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you for the wonderful and precious salvation, the precious gospel of an accomplished redemption. Lord, I pray for your people, all who name Christ according to the truth. I pray for the young, even the old. I pray for the sick in Christ, that you may encourage them, strengthen them, those whose bones are out of place, whose flesh is weak because of sin. Have mercy upon them, have mercy upon me. For the same things, Lord Jesus, I pray. I ask for the Holy Spirit now to speak and teach us the truth of Christ, illuminate the scriptures to me and also to those in the hearing of the teaching. May they see Christ and God's way of salvation. I pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen and amen. Greetings to one and all in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in whatever context you are, always looking to Christ Jesus, our life, our righteousness, our sanctification. We praise Him for saving us. I had promised last week that I may not be available to do a message, but the Lord has granted me the opportunity and the time, the strength to do it. So we're going to have a message from Genesis 29, a follow-up message to last week's message, and we'll go straight to the text and begin to work our testimony. I have a number of things, wonderful gospel things to share, gospel nuggets to glean, like Ruth was gleaning from Boaz's field. We go to the story of Jacob as he was running for his life, and at the instruction of his parents, Isaac and Rebekah, he goes to look for a bride who was agreeable with the parents, and all that speaking to the larger testimony of the gospel, which we shall hear and now expound. Jacob marries Leah and Rachel, and that's beginning from Genesis 29, verse 15 to 34. The Holy Spirit recorded for us and said, "Then Laban said to Jacob, 'Because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be?' Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. Now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, 'I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter.' And Laban said, 'It is better that I give it to you than that I should give it to another man. Stay with me.'" Verse 20. "So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, 'Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her.' And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. Now it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. And Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came to pass," verse 25, "so it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban," that is Jacob, "'What is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I saved you? Why then have you deceived me?' And Laban said, 'It must not be done so in our country, to give the younger before the firstborn.'" And the NET reads, it is not our custom here to give the younger before the firstborn. Verse 27, fulfill a week and we'll give you this one also for the service which you will serve with me still another 7 years. Then Jacob did so and fulfilled a week. So he gave him his daughter Rachel as wife also. And Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as a maid. Then Jacob also went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served with Laban still another 7 years. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened a womb, but Rachel was barren. So Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, the Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. She conceived again and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, now I'll praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah. Then she stopped bearing. And that is the word of the Lord. May he grant understanding to the teaching of the gospel. For sermon title, we have two titles. And number one title is verse 26. Verse 26, or it is not our custom here. It is not our custom here. Number two title, then she stopped bearing. Then she stopped bearing. We expound the gospel in places that may seem dead and dry for a lot of people. But the gospel testimony is there hidden in plain sight and does need the illumination of the Holy Spirit to see it. You won't understand these things without the Holy Spirit. You naturally would be the natural man with no discernment of spiritual things. To read the Bible without the Holy Spirit is like one who walks in the dark without a flashlight. They're just groping in the darkness of their mind. And we've come to the story of Jacob again as he has run away, or as he ran away from the wrath of his brother Esau on account of the birthright blessing and on account of the advice from his mother Rebekah to flee to uncle Laban, the brother of Rebekah. But on this mission, Jacob was also looking for a bride, as we have noted in the previous teaching. He could not get married to any girl with a pretty face that knocked at his door or sent him a text message. However, they did it then. Both parents, Isaac and Rebekah, were of the mind that Jacob could not get a decent woman from among the inhabitants of Canaan, from among the Canaanites. He had to be married from his own blood relatives, a strange concept indeed in our time, but it was normal practice in the time of Isaac and Rebekah, even Abraham, because Jacob is going to end up married to his cousins, Leah and Rachel, because this was not about maintaining purity in the bloodline, but it was a gospel matter. This is not about moral teaching or lack of morals on the part of the culture of the day. And unless we cast this in the matter of the gospel, we shall not understand what really is going on. we will not understand these stories. Many will think that these were uninformed people, unrighteous even, and very backward. But not necessarily so. These are the people that the God of heaven and earth used to come and talk to them. And if he thought they were too ancient in their thinking, he would have corrected them. Also, judging by the events in the world, as we are experiencing it today, men and women are not getting better. Read the news. They are not getting better. They have become more distant from God than some of the pagans of old. But this was a gospel testimony. The testimony that the ones that Christ would get married to are they who were already related to him by blood. And we are related to Christ by God's sovereign grace, election, and the free imputation of the righteousness of Christ that is in the blood of Christ. That is how we are related to God. We are related to him through the blood of the cross. And that is how we have become the blood relatives of Christ. And that is why Christ sustains the relationship not of just husband to the church, but also the elder brother, among many other relational terms that we relate to Christ or Christ relates to us. Remember, Sarah was also the sister of Abraham and yet was married to Abraham. If you still recall, in Genesis 20, King Abimelech had taken Sarah, hoping to add her to his collection of wives. And God had come to him in a dream and said, "You are so dead. You are a dead man. You are so dead because you have taken a woman who belongs to someone else. They are somebody's wife. Return her, and you are actually going to need Abraham to make atonement for you because Abraham is a prophet. You're going to need to make an offering for your sin. Otherwise, you're so dead." And God teaching that with the sin, you're going to need a mediator appointed of God, qualified of God, to make atonement on your behalf. And Abimelech was not amused by this. He was very upset with Abraham for having lied to him about Sarah. That was the allegation from Abimelech. "Abraham, you lied to me." So he wanted some clear answers from Abraham about this matter. But did Abraham lie to Abimelech about Sarah? Because Abraham said, "Oh, Sarah is my sister." But God comes and says, "No, you took someone's wife." Here, Abraham's response to Abimelech's accusation, Genesis 20, 11 and 12. Abraham said, "Because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they'll kill me on account of my wife, but indeed she truly is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife." "She is truly my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife." Did you hear the gospel from that? Did you hear Christ speaking through Abraham? That the church sustains that relationship not only as wife or bride, but as sister. "Because she is the daughter of my father." The church was given to Christ by the Father, and she became the wife of Christ, the bride of Christ, but not the daughter of my mother. But the church does not come from Mary. The church does not come from Mary. The church comes from the Father. Did you hear that? Come on, somebody. Come on, listen to me. Let's read what Abraham said again. "Because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, And they'll kill me on account of my wife. Christ was killed on account of his wife, the church. That's what he came to do. He was killed on account of his wife because there's no fear of God in this place, in this world. Verse 12, Genesis 20 again. But indeed, she truly is my sister. The church is truly the sister of Christ. She is the daughter of my father. You see where the church is coming from. She is the daughter of the father of Christ, God the Father. But not the daughter of my mother, who is Mary. And she became my wife. And she became my wife. That's the relationship that God was teaching. I would love to come back and teach all this. I would love to come back and teach all this. It's a glorious stuff. And expound some more on it. So, to the question, why was Abraham married to his sister? Because of the gospel testimony, Christ Jesus legally married to his sister, the church. And yet he also is the husband of the church. The matter is of spiritual relations, not of physical relations. Our marriages are only shadows of bigger things. The substance or reality is in Christ and his church, as Ephesians teaches. I have to say this again. To the story of Abimelech and Abraham. Do you see that to get Sarah back and be reunited to Abraham, it came by way of atonement. Abraham is a picture of Christ. Abraham is a picture of Christ. He has to make atonement for Sarah to come back. Don't miss the picture. It's there. But anyway, continuing. So Jacob is a man on a mission, a man on a journey to find a bride. And he happened to meet Rachel, his cousin, at the well. And at the well, the biggest testimony was that there was this large stone that was on the mouth of the well that had to be rolled away after all the flocks had gathered together to drink. And this stone had to be rolled away by the shepherds so as to get access to the water for the flocks to be watered, for the flocks to drink. And Jacob had rolled this stone away and watered the flock of Laban, of which Rachel was the shepherdess. And we determined that the large rock that stood at the mouth of the well was none other than the testimony of the law with respect to the matter of salvation. That the law is what stands between the sinner and the access to the waters of life, and that is salvation. The living water, even the Holy Spirit. And that to say, as long as the law was not fulfilled, as long as the law was standing, there could not be salvation for anyone, because the justice of God has to be fulfilled. It has to be fulfilled. The justice of God has to be fulfilled for the waters to flow. And that is why in the waters of Meribah, when Israel rebelled because they were thirsty, they were hungry, they wanted water to drink. How did the water come out? The first time, the rock had to be smitten by the rod. And the water came out because Christ, the rock, was being smitten by God's judgment, by the law, because of our sins. And the water cannot come out where there's no satisfaction. To say the waters of salvation only come out when Christ has been smitten of God. Yeah? Also, the Holy Spirit could not be given and indwell permanently apart from the death and resurrection of Christ, because the Holy Spirit was a promise of the Father, which death fulfilled the righteous requirement of the law in and for us, even our justification, as was attested by the resurrection. anyone who conditions salvation, which means access to the waters of salvation, on what you or I do or did not do, is surely telling a lie on Christ. They don't understand the issues of salvation. And the stone being so large was to say the burden of the law is so large that it cannot be met or be rolled away by one who is a sinner like you. The stone is so large to prevent access. To prevent access is heavy. I pray, brother and sister, I pray and hope that you know that you're a sinner and that you're not able to roll the stone of the law by yourself. I hope you know that you are a sinner who cannot help themselves. And for you to know that is only by the grace of God. Because a sinner who still thinks they have some ability in them is called a Pharisee, self-righteous, and is still hopeless. A real sinner has already dead-ended in a cul-de-sac, and they can only cry out for God's mercy and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the testimony of the sinner who has come to the end of themselves. They've come to where they have no other option, because Christ is only the way of salvation when there are no other options. He is not another viable way of salvation. He is the only way. He is the way to the Father. So a real sinner has already dead-ended. They've come to the same testimony as the woman with the issue of blood. And like the man full of leprosy, they can only say, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. If you're willing, you can make me clean. They realize they're full of leprosy from head to the toe. No through rod for them, no back rods for them, but the righteousness of Christ freely given. But why should you beg for mercy, my dear friends? Why should you beg for mercy? Because the Lord demands perfection. It demands that one continues in doing all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. You have to do them. You can't just speak about them. You can't just talk about them. Many talk law, but there's none doing the law. This you are not able to do. Even your best day, you can't give the law what the law requires even on your best day. And the law is this great stone that stands between you and the living waters. And it stands not in mercy, but in judgment as the ministry of death and condemnation. And it's not going to relent. It's not going to change its demands. It's not going to relax its demands until they are met for the sinner to perfection. Every jot and tittle fulfilled on your behalf by someone who is able. The law says stop. Before you can access the water, the stone has to be rolled away. It has to be removed for you by way of satisfaction, by way of propitiation. See that the stone, the large rock, the large stone, is not just sitting everywhere. It's not just lying around everywhere where there's no water. No. It's right on top of the well. Where you need to access the water of life, that's where the law is. That's where the life stone is. And it has its list of demands. And the demands are just not exorbitant. They are impossible to meet. They are unreachable. And you can't cry your way into meeting the demands. You can't negotiate a discount. No coupons are accepted. You can't clip your way into salvation. You can't clip coupons into salvation. You can't say, oh, sorry, cut me a deal, oh God. I'll do better if you give me a chance. God giving you a chance will take you to hell. Salvation is not about you having a new chance, a second chance, a trying to be better, a trying to be good. If salvation depended on you having a second chance, then it will be of works and not of grace. And none will be saved. And that to say, there's no bargaining when it comes to righteousness. There's no bargaining when it comes to access of the living waters. You can't do a layaway or lay by on righteousness and say, oh yeah, I'm going to be righteous this week. I was righteous for 2 years. I gave my tithes. I was a faithful woman or man of God. You can't do an installment plan on righteousness, which is what progressive sanctification is an installment plan on righteousness. Righteousness, my dear friends, has to be done constantly and continuously from birth to death. So we have to understand the law right. The law has to make you guilty. It has to shut you up, shut your mouth in the prison of hopelessness, which means the law denies you access to the living water, the water of life. Even the tree of life, where there was a flaming sword and the cherubim guarding it, so that Adam and Eve could not have access. That flaming sword was a picture of the law, saying you can't access the tree of life. Adam, you can't, your descendants can't. Until the rightful one had come in the person of Christ. And guess what? When he died on the cross, after his resurrection, what was there? Who was there? The angels were there, guarding the tree of life at the grave of Christ. And what was missing? The flaming sword. The flaming sword was missing from the tree of life to say, by this Christ, by his death, life has come. The stone, the large stone, has been rolled away. Now you can come and drink. You understand me? So then the law has to be rolled away for the sheep to have drink. See that the sheep did not roll away the stone by themselves. Because there's no sinner who helps in their own salvation. It was for the shepherds to do. Hence, our salvation is the work of the great shepherd, Christ Jesus. He alone has ability to roll away the great stone, and where there was death and condemnation, he has put life and righteousness. That is justification. No condemnation for those who are in Christ. So, Jacob has arrived and has met both Rachel and his uncle Laban, and they have taken him in. And that will take us to Genesis 29 verse 15. To say all that you've heard was just introduction. Okay? So let's begin from verse 15 of Genesis 29, where the Holy Spirit said, "Then Laban said to Jacob, 'Because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be? Tell me what it is that you want for payment, for what you're going to do for me.'" Remember, Laban is a type of God the Father. He is the owner of the sheep and the source of all the good girls that have come, right from Rebecca and now Rachel. Laban is introduced to us as having sheep, of which Rachel was the shepherdess, and that is clearly defining for us who these people are. The shepherd or the shepherdess is over the sheep that have been given him or her. And so we hear the good shepherd say in John 17:12, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost," is the language of shepherding, of those that were given Christ by the Father. So these relationships are there taught in the Old Testament stories for us to go and glean the gospel from them. So Laban says to Jacob, "You indeed are my relative, but that does not mean that you are going to work for me for free. You cannot serve me for nothing, because Christ did not serve people just to serve them, but because of the glory that awaited him." Christ did not serve people for free. Not for free. Salvation is glory business. What did he say? "All power and authority has been given me. The Father has given all judgment to the Son, that the Son may be honored as the Father is honored. And every knee, in the name of Christ, every knee shall bow. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So salvation is not some soup kitchen project. This is glory business. Christ has to be honored. He has to be given something for what he did. So what was Laban's suggestion as to what Jacob should have? A Cadillac or vacation to the Bahamas? No. Hear this. Verse 16. "Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel." Laban had two daughters, and both were single. And it is important testimony for us. Why not have three or six daughters? And why should both girls be unmarried at this point? Why does this place seem to only have a supply of girls or daughters who are seeking marriage? Where are the guys who should marry them from that area? You have to ask these questions, interrogate the details, because this is where the gospel details are hidden. The daughters have to be married by someone. Listen to me. The daughters have to be married by someone who was coming from somewhere. From a different area with a different zip code or area code. They had to be married by someone who was coming from somewhere on a mission. And that means someone who has to embark on a journey to find them. And that means Christ coming from heaven to get married to his church. You understand me? And now to the girls and their looks. Verse 17. Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. Sounds like Rachel was of the stature of Esther, because I believe Esther was described the same way. Leah's eyes were said to be delicate or tender, maybe plain. And it is difficult to tell what that means, but we know that whatever it means or whatever it meant, she did not measure up to the beauty of her younger sister, Rachel, who was a gorgeous girl. Rachel was a beautiful girl. Verse 18. "Now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, I'll save you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. Jacob loved Rachel. The text says, I guess the obvious choice given what has been told us. And so he proposed the terms and said he would do 7 years of work for Rachel. Why 7 years? Why not 2.5 years? 6.5 years? 8 years? 7, because that is speaking to the testimony of a complete work. Not cheap. That is what he deemed as fair, as appropriate for one so beautiful and one whom he loved. And this is Christ and the Father speaking of the church and what Christ had to do to get the church as his bride. He had to come as a man on a mission and do a complete work for the joy that was set before him. Christ came to redeem a church that he already loved. He had to come and accomplish the work, which would be the basis of his marriage to the church. Christ determined that it was appropriate for him to take up human flesh and come into the world and work and die the death of a criminal just so that he could secure his marriage to his bride. That's what Christ did. It was not something that he begrudgingly did. He was looking forward to doing it from before the foundation of the world. Don't miss this point. If Jacob should have Rachel as his wife, he had to do the work. In spite of them being related already, because Laban could have just said, oh, you guys love one another, you take Rachel. No. He had to do the work. Rachel is not she who had to do the work to be married. She didn't have to have a lemonade stand and sell lemonade and hamburgers and whatever she could sell to get married. No. Because that would be contrary to the gospel testimony. Christ is he who was contracted to do the work. And so the matter of getting Rachel rested on whether Jacob did the work to the satisfaction of Laban or not. And if Laban was satisfied, then Jacob gets Rachel. And that is to say, if God the Father was satisfied with the work that Christ came and did, then Christ gets the bride. Christ has to get the bride if he did the work that was contracted him by the Father to do. And he said, Father, I have finished the work that you gave me to do. Glorify me, therefore, with the glory that I had with you before the foundation of the world. Because he finished. So this is not about your faith or repentance, but it's about the faithfulness of Christ in meeting the terms of the work contract that he signed with the Father for you, for your benefit, on your behalf. He had to meet the contract. And he did. He had to fulfill all the terms of the contract of our salvation, which will be the covenant of our salvation. The gospel then is not a conditional message or promise to anyone who has sense to make something about Jesus, but is a declaration of terms fulfilled. To say Christ was able to work and meet the righteous requirement for his bride to be blessed with him forever. He became the righteousness, the sanctification and redemption, and has made the believer complete in himself. That's what is happening. And God was preaching this in these stories. Verse 19 of Genesis 29. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to another man. Stay with me. Labor said, that sounds good to me. It is better that I give it to you than to another man. You are the most suited for her. And so the church was most suited to be married to Christ. That was the determination by God the Father. If you want to be married to some other man, that is up to you. If you want to be married to Moses, the law, that is up to you. But don't try to get me to be married to Moses. Moses is not my kind of guy. Christ is, because I need grace. The church, my dear friends, brothers and sisters, listen to me, was given to Christ and not to Moses, to be ruled by Christ and not by Moses, not by law, because the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Christ, salvation came by Christ. Christ is the husband of the church. He is the one who rules the church, not Moses. John the Baptist said, the one who has the bride is the bridegroom, and Christ must increase and he must decrease. Therefore, this joy of mine is made complete. When the law sees Christ with his bride, what does it say? Therefore, this joy of mine is made full, is made complete. Remember who John the Baptist is. John the Baptist bore the testimony of the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets were until John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, speaking on behalf of the law and the prophets, says, the one who has the bride, that is Christ, is the husband's man. He is the bridegroom. I must decrease. He must increase. Is that your testimony? Is that your understanding of the law? Because that has to be the understanding of the law. If you understand the gospel, the law has to give way to the new husband who is Christ. Better husband. Verse 20. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. Jacob served 7 complete years for Rachel. Did you hear that? He worked insanely hard for Rachel, for his bride to be, looking forward to the day of her redemption, finally getting his bride. See the love and enthusiasm that he brought to the matter. It seemed to be only a few days to him because of the love that he had for her. And that was the attitude of the Lord Christ Jesus towards his church. He came to redeem his bride, because he loved the church. This was not forced on him. Ephesians 5, verse 25 to 27. Hear this. Paul says, husbands, love your wives. How? Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. You see, he loved the church before he gave himself for her. He gave himself for the church because he already loved the church. So Jacob worked for 7 years because he already loved Rachel. Hear this about Christ. Ephesians 5, 25 to 27, continuing, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. That is what Christ accomplished by his death. The church is holy and without blemish. This is not speaking to moral conduct. It's speaking to your standing before God because of what Christ did. So Christ gave himself fully in commitment, in faithfulness, in total obedience. even to the point of death on the cross because he loved his bride. So he was willing to undergo the humiliation on account of you, on account of the church. That's what Christ did. So don't talk about you. Don't talk about you and what you're doing for Christ. Talk about what he has done. His love for his bride. His commitment to see to it that you should be holy and without blame. Please, my dear friends, don't play foolishness and try to dilute the matter for the sake of your traditions. And many traditions abound in the church. It is about Christ. He has to get the bride that he labored for. He has to get the bride that he labored for. He is not losing any of those that he worked for or suffered for. Remember, when David went to King Saul wanting to fight Goliath, David went to Saul in his humility and meekness and asked for the king to give him permission to go fight. And he asked, what would he get? The one man who could take down Goliath, what would be his payment? What would be the payment for David for taking down Goliath? What was the payment? The king's daughter. When you have taken down Goliath, what do you get? You get the king's daughter. And you don't pay taxes. King's daughter is the church that Christ redeemed by his fight on the cross. Fight against sin, death and condemnation, fulfilling the justice of God on behalf of his people. He has to get the king's daughter. That's what was agreed for him. He has to get the king's daughter. And so, Jacob has to get Rachel because he worked for 7 years. Verse 21, then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her. After 7 years had been completed, Jacob came to Laban and demanded that he should have his wife. See that he said, give me my wife. Not my girlfriend. Give me my wife. To say he had made enough payment for him to take possession of her and for Rachel to take the title of wife and to do so immediately. Give me my wife. Because if you have made payment, you have to get the goods. To the Ephesians elders, Paul said what? In Acts 20:28, therefore take heed to yourselves, to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood, which he purchased. If you purchase something and they do not deliver, do you know what happens? You are raising hell. You are going to look for the manager. You're going to ask for your money back. You're going to write a bad review. You are yelling and cursing everyone and spitting fire if you could for not getting an order that you paid for $20. And yet when it comes to Christ, people say he is willing to lose that which he paid for by his own blood. If you decide to do nothing about it, that Christ would lose some of his sheep unless if they decide and invite and make him something. Make him Lord and Savior. You, sinner, making Jesus something. The King of creation being made into something by you. What a bag of foolishness. It is a bag of foolishness. Verse 22. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. Laban did gather the men of the place and made a hand over fist, a marriage feast. But here, what happened? Verse 23. Now it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. And Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. Laban played some chicanery on Jacob. This seems to be something that this family does and does very well. It's in their DNA. Remember, Rebecca, the sister of Laban, helped Jacob to play tricks in the matter of the birthright blessing with Esau. And Jacob now is being played by Laban. It is a family of players. And yet even with that, according to God's gospel testimony, everyone is playing their chicanery according as God has determined. So Laban brought Leah, the older sister, in the darkness of the night and gave her to Jacob as wife in the darkness of the night and forced a union as it were. Verse 25. So it came to pass in the morning that behold, it was Leah. Ta-da! This was to Jacob's dismay and horror. He had been supplanted by Laban. He has been given Leah to be his wife. But he had not worked to get Leah. That's not for whom Jacob had labored. And so Jacob had to make an objection to this transaction. He had every right to be offended. You can't pay for a Lexus or Cadillac, but then be given a lawnmower. That won't be a fair transaction. That's not what you paid for. A pretty lawnmower is not a Cadillac or an Audi or whatever nice car there is. So he, Jacob, said to Laban, was it not for Rachel that I saved you? Why then have you deceived me? Was it not for the church that I suffered? And that to say Christ cannot get any other because he knows exactly for whom he died. He died for the church. Was it not for the church that I saved you, oh God? Where is my bride? Why then have you deceived me? Christ was not deceived by God the Father, because God the Father is holy and faithful and righteous. This is the matter of preaching the gospel so that you understand with things that relate to our lives. Jacob says, what is this foolishness that you've done to me? Are you out of your mind? I did not labor for 7 years to end up with Rachel's sister. What is up with that? What is up with that dude? Why have you deceived me in this matter? And this is a legitimate complaint that is to be resolved. Because Christ cannot get any other bride than the one for whom he died. Let us hear Laban's response. Verse 26. And Laban said, it must not be done so in our country. It is not our custom here. That's what Laban is saying. It is not our custom here to do what? To give the younger before the firstborn. It is not our custom here to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week and will give you this one also for the service which you will serve with me still another 7 years. Laban, what on earth are you talking about? How can you do that to a guy who has been faithful to you? Even more, who is also related to you by blood? No, God is preaching through Laban, preaching a gospel testimony. This is a gospel ministry. This is the mystery of Christ, the law and the gospel. For we can't talk gospel and marriage without law in the background. Laban says, it is not our custom. It is not our culture in this part of the country to give the younger before the firstborn. Apparently, Leah was the firstborn. And her younger sister, Rachel, could not get married before the order had been given away in marriage. The order cannot just sit at home and be married before the younger. It's not our custom. We don't do things that way. Laban says, this is the matter of custom here. And that means the law of the land, that the older has to be married first. The older sister has to go into marriage before the younger, who was given in the darkness of the night. Who is the older sister? What does she represent? She's a picture of the old covenant. And that is to say, what? A twofold testimony. Number one, that the covenant of the law has to be fulfilled first before Christ should get married to his bride, before the New Testament is established. And so Leah was given in the darkness of the night, as the law was the shadow of the good things to come. What did Jesus say in Matthew 5:18? For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Till all is fulfilled. To what? Till Leah is married. It is not our custom. Until every jot and tittle of the law has been fulfilled, it will not pass away. Which means no marriage until the law has been fulfilled. Number two, testimony of Leah. What was written about Christ in the law and the prophets had to be fulfilled also in his death and resurrection. So you see, the twofold testimony of the law, that every jot and tittle in the matter of righteousness, of meeting the demands of the law, Christ had to fulfill. But not only that, everything else that the law testified about him and his work also had to be fulfilled in his death and in his resurrection. So how did Christ fulfill the law of the land, the custom of Laban, that the younger does not get married first before the older sister? But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Christ had to come and fulfill the law by being born under it, being born married to it, married to that old covenant. In the picture of Leah, Christ had to be born married to that covenant, which means that covenant of the law was making demands of perfection on Christ, also inspecting Christ to see if he was the righteous one. You see, under the law, they had to inspect the animals for blemishes, physical blemishes. But what about Christ? You're not looking for pimples on Christ. You're looking for righteousness. You're looking for righteousness. It's a spiritual matter. So how do you inspect Jesus for righteousness, for lack of blemishes? That's the function of the law. So he had to be married under the law. He had to be given to the older one, to the older covenant, to be married, to be inspected by it, and fulfill the law before he could establish the second, before Rachel, before you could be married. So Christ was born under the covenant of the law. And that is why we shall see that Judah, the tribe from which Christ came from, was the son of who? Who was Judah the son of? Judah was the son of Leah, not of Rachel. Because the church does not give birth to Christ. It is the covenant of the law that gives birth to Christ. So Christ came from the womb of Leah through Judah, the conquering line of Judah. But having been born under this covenant, he had to break away from it by way of fulfillment and death. So the death of Christ on the cross is the single event that made separation between the old and the new. Christ died to that covenant, to his marriage, to that covenant, that he may be married to the younger, the new covenant, the church, his bride, because as long as the old covenant was standing, then the way to the Holy of Holies would not be open. You can hear the language, the teaching of Romans 7, at the beginning of the chapter, of having died to the law through the death of Christ and being married to another. That marriage to the law had to die through the death of Christ, that we may be married to Christ, because you could not be married to Christ with both covenants standing. So in Christ dying to that covenant by fulfillment, we also died to that covenant by his fulfillment of it. So Leah had to be married first. That's the custom of the land. Because as long as Leah is still at home, singing every morning, looking for a man, then the way to the Holy of Holies is not open. Hebrews 9, 6 to 8. So with these things prepared like this, the priests enter continually into the outer tent as they perform their duties. But only the high priest enters once a year into the inner tent, and not without blood, that he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. And there we having a picture of the old tabernacle, that as long as the old tabernacle was standing and that ministry was continuing, then there was no salvation. The old tabernacle also represents Leah, because the old tabernacle system represents the law. And here's the commentary, verse 8 of Hebrews 9. The Holy Spirit is making clear that the way into the holy place had not yet appeared as long as the old tabernacle was standing. As long as the old tabernacle, as long as the Old Testament, the old covenant was still standing, as long as Leah was not yet married to Jacob, then Rachel could not be married. Laban was not playing. Laban, gospel preacher. Because that is what God meant. So the marriage of Leah to Jacob before Rachel was a picture of the requirement of the fulfillment of the covenant of the law to pave the way for our marriage to Christ and adoption as God's children. Okay? The covenant of the law and the gospel cannot be mixed as to make them one. People love to mix them. There is an ordering to the matter. There's a distinction to the matter, and there's their fulfillment. Here, the words of the Lord from Mark 2, 21 and 22. The Lord said, "No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old and the tear is made worse. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskins, the wine is spilled and the wineskins are ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins." That is distinction between two things. A contrast is being made by way of pictures, by way of examples, to say this, an ordering of things. There's some things that should not be done. That's what Jesus is saying. There's some things that will not work. And for things to work, there has to be fulfillment of one and discontinuity of that which has been fulfilled. There's discontinuity of one, or of the one the covenant of the law and establishment and continuation of another, the New Testament in the blood of Christ. The New Testament is not an addendum to the old covenant. That's what Jesus is saying. The New Testament is not a patch on the old covenant to make it better. And that is, unfortunately, the position of a lot of professing Christians, and sadly from the Reformed camp, because they have not understood this matter. They are making the New Testament an addendum or a patch, doing some patchwork on the old covenant of the law, because they won't let Moses to go. They won't let the Ten Commandments to go. They don't know what to do with them because they don't know Christ. They don't know about the sufficiency of Christ. They don't know about Christ in you, the hope of glory, as enough and complete. So they will try to sew Jesus to Moses, get some garments from Jesus, and do some patchwork to their work in Moses. The Lord said, no, it's not going to work. The old covenant of the law was the old garment and the old wineskin that could not take the unshrunk cloth nor the new wine and make something good. You cannot take the old garment and try to patch it with the new. It's not going to look nice. The old one is sun-beaten. It's not holding very well. The fabric is worn out. So it is not a good idea, according to Jesus. And similarly, with the wineskins would have already been stretched out, because when you put wine that is new, it still has to ferment. And the wines, old wineskins would have already been fermented to their elastic limit. So if you put new wine and that wine begins to ferment or continues to ferment, you can only but explode the old wineskins. And what happens then? You lose the contents. When you mix the old covenant and the new, the Lord says you lose the contents. You're left with nothing. That's why Paul said in Galatians, you who want to be under the law, you've fallen from grace. Christ profits you how much? Christ profits you nothing. Because you've mixed things that are not supposed to be mixed. And that is the teaching of sanctification by law. You're mixing things that are not supposed to be mixed. Sanctification by you doing, you're mixing things that are not supposed to be mixed. The law said that does not work. The covenant of the law had to come to its limit. It had to come to its end. And yet serve no one. The believer needs a new garment, a new wine, which things the law cannot give. Let us hear more distinctions between the law and gospel. The requirement of the marriage of Leah before Rachel could be given to Jacob. Remember the teaching of Apostle John about the death of our Lord Jesus. He was fond of telling us that the Jews wanted to lay their hands on him as to kill him, but they could not. Why? Because his time was not yet. The time of his cross was not yet, but that means he still was discharging his marriage commitments to the law before breaking that marriage on the cross, ushering in a new covenant in his blood. It was not like what happened with Bill Gates and his wife, Melinda Gates. I just saw that they're getting divorced. They say amicably, due to irreconcilable differences, whatever that means. Christ did not do that. He divorced the law on just grounds, on righteous grounds. He fulfilled every jot and tittle. He fulfilled every jot and tittle that he may be married to you and I. Without the death of Christ, there was no way that the Lord could fulfill the marriage to the law. The righteous requirement of the law was met in his death, in his flesh, so that Christ was the end of the law and is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Hebrews 8:6-9. But now he has obtained, that is Christ, a more excellent ministry. Do you see the comparison? Christ has obtained a more excellent ministry compared to the ministry of the law. Inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Do you see that? A more excellent ministry, a better covenant established on better promises. This the Lord does not give. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. If that first covenant, the old covenant of the law, had been faultless as to grant salvation to a sinner like you and me, then no place would have been sought or found for a second one. And that you say, if Leah was all that, if Leah was that beautiful, in form as a sister Rachel, then Jacob would not have sought for the second. He would have been content with Leah. Jacob would not have served Laban for another 7 years just to get Rachel. So the 14 years divided between the two sisters is Christ fulfilling the old covenant and putting away with the old one that he may be married to the second. So if the law could save a sinner, justify a sinner, sanctify a sinner, then Christ would not have established a new covenant in his blood. Do you understand what is being said? The problem with the law was not the law itself. The problem with the law is you, because you cannot do what the law requires. That is the weakness of the law. That is the fault with the law. It does not help you or me as sinners. And so it had to be taken away, taken out of the way for something better that helps a sinner like you and I. Hear this, verse 8. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Finding fault with them. What was their fault? Unbelief. What was their fault? Sin. Unable to do the law. Unable to keep the law. And so God says, I'm going to have to make a new covenant. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Because they did not continue in my covenant, they did not obey the law. And I disregarded them, because that's what happens when you don't keep the law. God can only disregard you, because that's what the nature of the covenant of the Lord demands. It requires that you perform, and perfectly so. And the writer of Hebrews says, verse 13, in that he says a new covenant. He has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. What is becoming obsolete is the old covenant. You can't have the new and still have the old standing. This area, Reformed theology, sucks. They do not teach according to the text. They teach according to their traditions. Because they refuse and fail to make the distinction between the old and the new. If you fail and don't make the distinction between the old covenant of the law, the Ten Commandments, the two tablets of stone, the ministry of death and condemnation, the letter that kills, you're not telling the truth on Christ. You're teaching a false gospel. Because this is critical to the matter of our salvation. To make the distinction between these two covenants. To make the distinction between Leah and Rachel. The distinction between Sarah and Hagar. The distinction has been made. The difference. Leah has to be married first. The order has to be married first. Laban was right. Her marriage has to be established first because Christ came through the Old Testament, even the Old Covenant, not through the New. Christ did not come through the New. He came through the Old that He may establish the New, that He may inaugurate the New Testament in His blood, the New Covenant in His blood, your salvation in His blood. So, what did Jacob do? Verse 28 to 30 of Genesis 29. Then Jacob did so and fulfilled her week. So he gave him his daughter Rachel as wife also. And Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as a maid. Then Jacob also went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah. Hear that? Jacob fulfilled the week. And that means the time that was required for him to get Rachel as his bride. Jacob was always about Rachel. He always loved Rachel because Christ was always about the church. And when you're talking about the children of Jacob, do you know whose children Jacob loved the most? The children of Rachel, Benjamin and Joseph. Benjamin and Joseph. That's why Paul said, I am from the tribe of Benjamin. In Philippians chapter 3, I am from the tribe of Benjamin. I come from the mother who was loved of the patriarch Jacob. But yet, in the matter of Christ, I call all that loss and dung for the knowledge of Christ. So, Jacob loved Rachel because Christ was always about the church. Christ always loved the church from everlasting to everlasting. Now to the children of Jacob. Verse 31 and following, when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, He opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So Leah was unloved by Jacob. Even the Lord God saw it. So He caused Leah to bear children and made Rachel barren. What is happening? You see, whether one has children or not, or when, boys or girls, is a matter of God's determination. It's not about you. You determine nothing. So people will come and say, oh, so are you having another child? Man, I already have 6. If God wanted to give me 10, He would have given me 10. If God wanted to give me 0, He would have given me 0. So, don't ask me that. Ask God. Verse 32. So Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, the Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. Leah hopes that having a child for Jacob would turn the heart of Jacob toward the who caused Jacob to love her. And many women think this, they fall into this trap, that if they would have children for a guy, then that would cause them to love them. No. It only complicates matters. Hear this, verse 33. Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, He has therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. Leah is on a roll. Simeon and Reuben carry the same testimony of her burden and discontentment and recognition that God had remembered her affliction of being unloved by Jacob. That's the issue. That's the contention. She's looking for the love and attention of Jacob, which is not forthcoming. In Africa especially, speaking to names, people don't just name children. Their names have to speak to something. They have to be a commentary of their lives, of an event, of a situation. And some of the names, to be honest, become kind of crude and almost cruel to the children, if not ridiculous. But they still carry some serious meaning to the person who gave the name. But that will be a story for another day. Okay, if you meet me in person, ask me about that. I'll give you some more details. Verse 34, and that will be our last verse. No. And verse 34. She conceived again and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore his name was called Levi. So in Levi, listen carefully, Leah thought her husband would get attached to her. And who is Levi? That is he whose tribe was appointed to be the mediator of the law and its priesthood. This is the tribe of Moses and Aaron. And by this tribe, by this son, Leah hoped to redeem her dismal marriage. She was hoping to find love, favor, and salvation through Levi. And that is the hope of all who try to draw to Christ through the law. Christ, who was in the picture of Jacob. Remember, Jacob is in the picture of Christ. Or Christ is in the picture of Jacob. Those who do the law say what? They bring the testimony of Leah. When Levi was born, now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons. I have borne him three sons. I have done things for him. Now Christ will love me because I am doing things for him. I am doing the law. I am doing the law to show my love for Christ. But does that change Jacob's attitude towards Leah? Absolutely not. Why? Because God is not pleased by your law keeping. God is not pleased by your testimony of saying, now God, now Christ will become attached to me because I have. Lord, Lord, did we not? Matthew 7:21-23. Many shall come to me on that day and say what? Lord, Lord, did we not do wonderful works, cast out demons in your name, prophesy in your name, many wonderful things in your name? Those are the three sons. Those are the three sons of those who are under the law. They come and talk about their three sons. I have borne him three sons. I have prophesied in his name. I have cast out demons in his name. I have done wonderful things in his name. Therefore, he will be attached to me. Therefore, Christ will love me. And Christ will say what? Depart from me. I never knew you. I never loved you. And so, Jacob never loved Leah. Because Christ never came for the sake of the law. He came for the sake of the bride. His love was always on the bride, just as Samson, when he went to Timnah and getting married to the girl in Timnah who was a prostitute and the parents were going crazy. Samson, getting married to a harlot, which Israel was not supposed to do. They were not supposed to go and intermarry. But Samson said what? She's my girl. She pleases me well. She pleased him well. Christ pleased well by the church on account of himself. not on account of what the church did for him or are doing for him. Here, this is verse 35. And she conceived again and bore a son, and that is Leah still conceiving, and said, now I'll praise the Lord. Therefore, she called his name Judah. See what happened when she gave birth to Judah. Her testimony changed. There are two testimonies there. There are two testimonies there. The testimony of Levi and the testimony of Judah. The testimony of Levi says what? Now this time, Christ will become attached to me because I have done things. That's one testimony. That does not change anything. And then the second testimony happens when Judah is born and she says, therefore she called him Judah. Why? Because now I'll praise the Lord. Now she'll praise the Lord. That is right. Those in Judah come to praise the Lord for his great salvation, for his grace and mercy towards them, not for the things that they did for him. But what happens when Judah is born? What happens when Judah is born? The text says in verse 35, then she stopped bearing. Then she stopped bearing. Did you hear that? When Leah gave birth to Judah, she stopped bearing. She stopped having children. Why would the Holy Spirit record this way? Why would he record it this way when we know that Leah gave birth to two other sons through her womb and a daughter afterwards? Why? Because Judah is Christ. Judah is the end of all things. When Leah gave birth to Judah, she stopped bearing. Because Christ is Judah. Christ is the end of all things. See also that Judah and Levi follow each other. Levi is older than Judah. Levi is number 3 and Judah is number 4. And that ordering is important because Levi represents the testimony of the old covenant, the law, and Judah represents the testimony of Christ of the new covenant. And so the stopping of bearing of children by Leah was just an intermission in the birthing story of Leah, but a very important gospel intermission, because God was saying, see that highway mark. Look at that. Think about that. She stopped bearing at Judah because God was preaching that ultimately all things are of Christ. In him all things consist. He is all and in all. He is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. But Leah continued to have children afterwards because God was not yet done unfolding the drama of the story of Christ, as we shall learn, okay? But we end our teaching this way, with the statement of Laban as to why he gave Leah, the older sister, to Jacob first. Verse 26. The older sister to Jacob first, even though Jacob had labored to get Rachel. Jacob was not even looking for two wives. Think about that. Jacob was not looking for two wives. He was only looking for the one, but he ended up with two. Laban said, verse 26 of Genesis 29, it must not be done so in our country. It is not our custom here to give the younger before the firstborn. So this is a loaded gospel statement that can be expanded to saying, it is not God's custom to grant life based on the work of the sinner. It is not God's custom to mix law and grace. Moses and Christ, one has to decrease and give way to the better. It is not God's custom to save sinners and then lose them because of their foolishness. God's custom is that he is faithful to the end. His custom is that all the elect have been accepted and adopted in the Beloved, who is Christ. Question: what is the custom at your church? Are you busy giving Rachel to Jacob before Leah, before the justice of God has been satisfied? Because that's what you are saying. If you give Rachel before Leah, you are saying the law has no need of fulfillment. It is contrary to the righteousness of God. And that, unfortunately, is the testimony in many churches. But we did not learn Christ that way. That is not our custom. Our custom is a distinction between the old covenant of the law and the new covenant in the blood of Christ, the discontinuity of that covenant of Moses, to say it is not binding on the conscience of those that have been redeemed and married to Christ, because Christ is their husband, man. He is the one who rules over them by his Spirit. They do not need Moses. They need Christ. They need the Holy Spirit. And so we thank God for this testimony that Rachel cannot be married before the older sister has been married, but the old covenant has to be fulfilled before the new. You understand me? Praise God. We are done. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless you. Thank you for your goodness and mercy. Thank you for the wonderful teaching and the opening of the scriptures, that we may see the testimony of Christ, the testimony of the gospel in these stories that are very difficult to unlock, and yet by your grace and your Spirit, we're able to see these wonderful gospel nuggets. And Lord, I pray for those who have been listening, that you also develop their minds to see these things and to rejoice in the truth of these wonderful gospel nuggets. Lord, we honor you, we glorify you, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord. I'm done.